Hey everybody, welcome back to Ephesians 2, the B-side. This is the Grace chapter, and just happens to be one of the most important passages in the Bible. So of course, we've got some more to think through. Thanks for joining me. We begin back at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. We were dead. Let that reality sink in. We were not unhappy people in need of joy. We were not sick people in need of a cure. We were not misguided people in need of direction. We were dead. We were not immoral people in need of religion. We were not failing people in need of success. We were dead people in need of life. I read a news article about a woman who boarded a flight in Charlotte with her emotional support animal, which was a duck wearing red shoes and a Captain America diaper. Apparently, the owner had been through trauma, and if a duck provides real emotional support, that's awesome. But understand, for us, we were not shell-shocked people in need of an emotional support savior. We were dead, and we need Jesus to give us life. Now, Paul digs in here to really emphasize this. We need to know that we weren't just bad. A bad person might reform himself and try to be good, but a dead person is powerless. He cannot reform himself back to life. We were dead, and only God could revive us. Why is that so important? Because God wants us to understand the nature of grace, and because he wants us to pass it on just the same. God did not wait for us to come around before he loved us. In verse 4, because of his great love for us, God made us alive, even when we were dead. He loved us then. That's grace. Now, moving down to verse 7, God raised us in this way in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. I love how Paul calls grace incomparable. There is nothing in the world like God's grace. The world is full of ungrace. We treat ourselves to the best we can get, but give others what they deserve, always judging, always shaming others into behavior that we insist on, or worse yet, shaming ourselves. The religious are certainly guilty of it. But don't be fooled by the anti-religious, the smug hypocrisy that says, "I only judge the judgmental people. They deserve it." Yet the world longs for grace. We have to get our mindset out of the getting what I deserve mentality. And back in verse 7, when God shows off the incomparable riches of his grace, that's us. We are the riches of his grace. A story from an old friend of mine, back when he had just gotten saved, going to church all the time, just soaking up God's grace. One day at church, he saw an old friend from his BC days. He told me they just stood and stared. Both jaws dropped, and both of them said, "What are you doing here?" He told me it was like seeing a dead man come back to life, and that is exactly what it is. That's the power of God's grace. Now, verses 8 through 10 form one of the essential passages in all the Bible. I meant it when I said memorize this. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Saved by grace. This is at the very core of Christianity, of what it means to follow Jesus. Remember in John 1 that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus brings us these two in perfect balance, grace and truth. Yet sometimes we as the church get that balance very wrong. On this subject, I want to recommend again one of my all-time favorite books, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And he has a follow-up now, Vanishing Grace. Yancey is a brilliant storyteller, and he gets to the very heart of grace. Regarding that verse about grace and truth, Yancey observes, "Christians have spent enormous energy over the years debating and decreeing truth. Every church defends its particular version. But what about grace? How rare to find a church competing to outgrace its rivals. Grace is Christianity's best gift to the world. a spiritual nova in our midst, exerting a force stronger than vengeance, stronger than racism, stronger than hate. Sadly, to a world desperate for this grace, the church sometimes presents one more form of ungrace. See, we are saved by grace so that we can give grace, so that we can walk out our salvation in humility and offer love freely to anyone undeserved. In verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this gives us a little more insight on predestination. Everything here is presented as God's work. He planned it. He prepared it. He paid the price. But you get to live it out. You are not saved by works, but He prepared good works for you to do. This is where God's sovereignty and our free will run right through each other. He did it all, so don't boast as if you did anything. But He did it so that you get to do so much. Yet now, do all of it with humility and with unity. That's the point. Please don't miss that. There are so many great verses and great truths to ponder here in Ephesians. But keep your eye on the big picture. Whenever it talks about God's purpose in all of this, the end goal, the big plan, it's about unity. In verse 15, His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. I love that word, reconcile. A beautiful word. To reconcile is to take two things at odds and make them right again. And catch the greatness of the reconciliation that Jesus achieved at the cross. He made us right with God and right with each other. He put to death the hostility between us. And what God has put to death, let no man resurrect. Christians, I'm going to get in your business here. We have gotten this wrong for too long. With all of our rhetoric on spiritual battle, we can forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood. We are called to peace. We are called to love others with the same love that He showed us while we were yet sinners. You know, in a sad irony of timing, I was teaching this very chapter at church just after Donald Trump was elected president. Now, I will make no remark on Trump himself as president, but the aftermath of that election in my country could be described as nothing less than a dividing wall of hostility, just like verse 14. And Christians, well, to a large degree, we stepped right in line with that wall. We divided openly. Dig your trenches and prepare for battle, us against them. This is not a commentary on the border wall debate. It is an indictment of ourselves, Christians, as we allow politics to build up the wall that Jesus tore down. The wall that Paul is describing here was a temple wall that separated the religious from the outsiders, but Jesus destroyed it by making us right with God and them right with God. And since neither of us can say we earned it, He also made us right with each other. He reconciled. You say, but those people aren't right with God yet. Yeah, and neither were you. You were dead. And how much did He love you then? So do likewise. Politics is divisive by nature. We are peacemakers, so please be careful with politics. One last story. So good. A friend in ministry nearby, Gabriel, grew up on the streets of L.A., gangbanger. His whole life was hostility with the world, with the police, and especially with rival gangs. Guns, drugs, crime, all of it. Well, God got a hold of Gabriel and turned his life around. Not just saved, serving God. The grace that God showed him, man, Gabriel wanted to pass it on. He served in ministry, started working at a church, and wouldn't you know it, God set him working together with a rival gang member. The two of them had literally shot at each other with intent to kill. Now, brothers, in Christ, brothers. And I emphasize in Christ, because none of this works without it. By the end of chapter 2, Paul has used the phrase, in Christ, in Him, or something close to it, 21 times. This is not just a great philosophy on how to get along. This is not a pep talk on forgiving and being forgiven. This is our reality in Jesus.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.